We're looking this morning at Romans chapter 9, and perhaps one of the most, if not the most, controversial passage in all of Scripture. Romans 9, 14 through 18. The Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then?" That question is asked in light of the preceding verse where we are told that it is declared by God, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So it then depends not on human will or exertion, but upon God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very reason I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." So then he has mercy on whom he will, and he hardens whomever he will. You've heard the little ditty meant to soften the impact of that statement, that the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. Now, if that is designed to give us the impression that we choose to be either wax or clay, the illustration fails the smell test, because wax and clay do not determine their constituent parts. Yes, sun will melt wax, and sun will harden clay. But the illustration does not accomplish what it's designed to do. It doesn't address in a satisfactory fashion what Paul says is a historical fact. Now, I use that illustration because, as I say in the introduction, if we fail to properly understand biblical terms, then naturally we will fail to understand biblical passages. We may not like the term election, but it's a biblical term. And Paul's point up to now has been to establish the fact that God's elective purpose is demonstrated throughout the Old Testament, beginning with Abraham and running all the way down to Esau and Jacob. And to heighten even more the obvious fact is that God is not obligated to treat everyone equally, an assumption that we oftentimes make, that God is required by virtue of the fact that we deserve to all be treated equally. And the naive assumption that operates behind that statement is that somehow we're not as bad as we are often portrayed as being. That there is, after all, something commendable to us. The goodness of man and all that kind of widespread nonsense is quite foreign to the Bible. And so, when God exercises His mercy, He is doing it because those who are the recipients of it have no obligation upon Him. So I want to look at this historical scenario with Pharaoh. Now, I've documented through this series of notes three different categories, and I want to focus on the last one. We know that Pharaoh's heart was hard. We're told that Pharaoh's hardened his heart. But we want to look at that expression there. It says God did the hardening. Because, you see, that's the one that the Apostle Paul highlights. Now, if you go back and read Exodus, beginning with chapter 4 and running through chapter 15, you will find that there are 14 references to Pharaoh's hardness of heart. 14. You can count them. Did you know that of the 14 times, 3 times, we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart? But 11 times, we're told God hardened it. What does it mean for God to harden? Well, let me qualify exactly what we're not saying when we read those words. Negatively, we're not saying that God does something to violate the will of the individual who otherwise would act properly. God is not making Pharaoh do something that Pharaoh does not already want to do. So that's, negatively speaking, God is not anything other than a father of light. In Him there is no darkness nor shadow of turning, says James. So, positively, what is involved in this? Well, first of all, it's something that God does by withdrawing certain things. We're told, for example, in Romans chapter 1, that God gives people over. That is, okay, you want that, you can have it. And the choices that we want, the desires of our heart, as Psalms 81 says, God gave them the desires of their heart. And what was that? Well, it meant lasciviousness and degeneration. And what happens in Romans 1 when Paul says God gave them over to what? Their own perversions. So you see, there is the active work of God of withdrawing restraint. I have a bird dog, Browning, German Shepherd. He had to be trained. He had to be trained to do certain things. Now, he has natural instincts as a bird dog that equip him to do what he's designed to do, which is to hunt quail. But he had to be trained not to do certain things and to respond to commands and to whistles. One of the first things that he had to be trained to do by a professional trainer who I paid some big money to train this dog was not to chase rabbits. You're out there hunting quail, and a jackrabbit jumps up, and what is his natural instinct? Bolt. I'm going to get that rabbit. That's called trash. And so the dog is trained. Perhaps the trainer will put a shock collar around the dog's neck. And he has a remote control. And if a rabbit jumps up and the dog's initial instinct is to bolt, he will get zapped. And after a while, he learns, I do not want to chase that thing. In fact, for his own good, he will be trained not to go near rattlesnakes, and they will snake train the dog. And when you see it done, it's quite impressive. They put the shock collar on the dog. They take a rattlesnake and they defang it, so if the dog does get bit, it won't hurt him. And they put the snake out, and naturally the dog goes up. As he gets close to the snake, the trainer will zap him, and the dog will jump. And he will do this until the dog actually backs up. And so the dog comes to associate, that is something I don't want. Now, when the dog is trained, simply a whistle will alert him to respond to my commands. And so if a jackrabbit jumps up, he may initially take two or three steps, whistle, stop. That illustration is meant to capture the notion that God now no longer restrains the natural instincts of sinners to pursue sin. Like the dog, his natural instinct is, I'm going to chase that thing. And unless there is an active restraint, the dog will do it. And likewise, God withdraws His restraints so that people plunge headlong into that which they want to do and ends up destroying them. That is one way that God hardens sinners. There is a second. That is God's providential dealings with people. In other words, God sets up the situation so that people have the opportunity to indulge their passions. That is why we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Do not put us in a situation where our own innate sinfulness will hurt us. So there's a second way that God hardens people's hearts. And in this situation with Pharaoh, what did he do? He developed the situation where Pharaoh's response would be, I will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. I do not know him, and I will not do what Moses has requested. You see, the first time that Moses is commissioned by Moses in Exodus 4:21, the very first time we see the word hardened, we read these words, go unto Pharaoh, for I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. You see, in these providential things, God also ensnares people in their lust for wealth, and they live sotted lives, satisfied with the things of this world, because God lets them have their own way. By the way, when David had experienced his great transgression, and he confesses his sin, guess what is one of the things that David asked for? Do not give me my desires. Do not give me over to my desires. Protect me from myself. Because the proclivity of the human heart, as the song we often sing, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, is a very real temptation. That we become satisfied with the things that we find creaturely comforts, and what do? We forget the Lord. And what was the warning that God gave His people? When you come into the land and you finally get what I gave you, beware of what? That you become satisfied with these things. And what follows, we forget the Lord. The other thing that God does in hardening people's heart is alluded to by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians. God gives people over to false teachers. To believe a lie. That is judicial. In fact, all of this is judicial. It is God judging sin because He has to judge it. You see, we oftentimes think that when God exercises grace, it's because He does not want to deal with people on the terms of justice. Not so. It is God's glory to judge sin. Did you know that? God is glorified in the judgment of sin? Yes. In fact, God was glorified in the judgment of sin when He judged His people and their sins in His Son. God was justified in the action of pouring out His wrath against His own Son to propitiate the sins of His people. In fact, everything God does is for His glory. And when God hardens sinners, He's not doing it reluctantly. He is doing it judicially because that is something that brings Him glory. And so when Paul rehearses this, he clearly states that the exercise of mercy and compassion is something God reserves the right to display because none are deserving of it. And, perhaps even more alarming, he makes the point that it's not because of the human will, because of him who runneth, or for any other reason found in the creature. It depends exclusively upon the active will of God. Now, there is an application here that we need to take to heart. Yes, this is one of the strongest passages in all of the Bible that speaks of this activity of God in hardening a historical figure that most of us could care less about. Pharaoh, long time ago, God dealt with this man, and we're even told the very last time The very last time that we're told that Pharaoh's heart was hardened because God did it was because when Pharaoh saw that the people had fled, that Israel had gone, his wrath was excited because God wanted to do what? Destroy him. Woo! Now that make your knees shake and shudder. Because you see, in the activity of Pharaoh's heart being stubborn, and of God's activity, Pharaoh's emotions are turned loose. And he becomes vengeful. And so God accomplishes his purposes, because what happens to Pharaoh and his army? They are drowned in the Red Sea. But at least you think this is something that God did in the past. Listen carefully to the words of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 8. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall never enter my rest. Now, you do know what he's referring to here. He is referring to the spectators who witnessed Pharaoh's destruction. You see, these are the children of Israel. All of you have seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. You've all seen the movie, Cecil B. DeMille's great movie. Well, what happened? The people saw it. But it's this very same people who witnessed God's miracles in Egypt, all the plagues, all the judgments. They are the ones who build the golden calf. They are the ones who says, oh, we need to go back to Egypt. We miss all the good food back there. And so that illustration, taken from the 95th Psalm, is quoted by the writer to the book of the Hebrews, do not harden your hearts. Okay, you say, all right, we're told that not. This is a very real danger, people, that you can set in a religious setting like this with hard hearts, callous indifference. I don't care. What time's the football game start? You see, it is to religious people that that text was written. It is to a group of people called the Hebrews that this admonition was given, because of the very real possibility of turning and embracing what the world has to offer instead of turning to God. How is that so? Well, let me suggest a couple of reasons. When we become callously indifferent to sin in our lives, we are hardening our hearts. That is, when we can knowingly just violate the Word of God, our hearts become callous. Did you know that the word hardened there in the Greek text is from which we get our English word sclerosis? You've heard of sclerosis of the arteries. What is that? Paul's a medical man. It's hardening. The word translated harden here is sclerosos. And it refers to the fact that something becomes insensitive. You know, we become acclimated to a religious environment, but our hearts are not here, they're elsewhere. And that's a sign of a hardening condition. And beware, just as Pharaoh hardened his heart, God can actively now take steps to harden your heart so that you become indifferent to please, so that you become entangled in your own desires. How often have I said that when we're told, Lord, deliver us from the evil one, we're not praying to be delivered from demonic possession, but from satanic delusion, believing a lie, buying into a health and wealth gospel, and we think it's God's duty to provide us with all our creaturely comforts because that's, after all, what he's supposed to do. When we think reaching our potential and being the best that we can be is a substitute for the old gospel, we are falling subject to satanic delusions. And even though we may think with all the religious excitement that our emotions can be brought to bear under, that that is a sign of the Holy Spirit, it's actually a sign of satanic activity captivating our hearts and our minds so that we're led astray from believing the simple gospel that Jesus came in the world to save sinners. When we lose sight of what sin really is and start thinking about it in terms of what it does to us and not simply what it's done before God, our hearts are hardened. When we begin to redefine biblical terms such as holiness and election so that they're no longer what the Bible says they are, but simply descriptive terms meant to ease our minds about the transparency of God's involvement in the world, we're falling prey to a satanic delusion. Today, said the psalmist, if you hear his voice. How do you hear the voice of God? When the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts you to the quick, reveals to you what you are, that you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How can you preserve yourself from having a hardened heart? Simple. Turn your attention to the cross. Flee there. Come to the foot of the cross and there cast your burdens down. You see, it's at that cross that hearts are made compliable by the Holy Spirit. As the elders and deacons come forward now, would you prepare to remember the Lord Jesus as he is displayed in the bread and the wine and crucified.
Father, we do praise and bless your holy name. We thank you that as we gather here, we can remember Christ our Lord. We thank you for his pledge to us that when we take this bread, pledges to us that this is his body. Father, we thank you that that body was given for us. We might have redemption.